Brother Matt, if it's okay, I noticed there's some of our cards are on the back table there under the clock. And the short version of that is after pastoring 17 years in Grayson, Kentucky, the Lord led us, my wife and I, to Central Florida. We are members of the Southside Baptist Church in Winter Haven. Brother Jonathan Bush is our pastor. And we are a church plant in Lake Wales. Lake Wales is about an hour, just over an hour southeast of Orlando. And the Lord has led us there to plant a church. And I appreciate the messages, many of them, all the messages, but you know, different messages speak to you differently. And God will, amen. And so we went believing that and trusting that, and God has. And so we're not organized yet, but we're hoping that and praying that that day will come in His time. Again, let me introduce myself for those who don't know. My name is Michael Wilder, pastor, mission pastor, if you will, of New Life Baptist in Lake Wales. My beautiful wife is with me of 36 years. You know, look at her and get to know her. You'll realize, like many of you, I married up. Someone said I married so far up, we're almost unequally yoked. So she's been a true helpmeet to me. Thank God for her. Having picked up and left Cincinnati after 32 years, she followed faithfully as the Lord led us to Kentucky for 17 years and left our grandchildren, which we helped kind of raise. It was hard on her, but she was, again, just a true helpmeet to me, followed us to Florida. And so we're thankful for her. And I want to say thank you to everyone here for your hospitality, making it possible for us to get here after a long delayed flight from Orlando. Somebody scheduled a conference and invited a guy from Orlando the last day of spring break. And so there was a lot of folks trying to get out of Orlando, and we were in that group. And so we're very thankful for Brother Matt had to come pick us up after midnight to pick us up and get us to our accommodations, which are wonderful. Thank you for that. Thank you for the meals. And again, for the opportunity. For those of you who will be preaching tomorrow afternoon after lunch, I apologize ahead of time. We will be leaving maybe before lunch or right at lunch. They tell me that 900 people a day move to Florida, and so we got to get back while there's still room. And but we know our flight worked out that way, and but we truly counted a privilege. Brother Tim, I'm like you. I looked at the schedule and I thought, what's out of place on here? Well, it didn't take me long to see that it was me. I think next to Pastor Roland, I was the youngest pastor. And then you kind of snuck in there. But anyway, thank you all for those messages. John chapter 17, if you would, this afternoon. John chapter 17. And we want to, for sake of time, I don't want to pretend as though what I have to say is more important than what the Word of God has, but hopefully you'll understand. We'll just read a couple verses of John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son and thy Son also, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And I'll stop there. And, you know, it's certain that our Lord prayed many times during his earthly ministry. We're told in Matthew's gospel and also in Luke's parallel gospel that Jesus withdrew himself several times from the disciples to pray. Probably one of the most familiar to us is the time that he came back and he found the disciples asleep and said, what could you not watch and pray? But in our text, John records for us the Lord's high priestly prayer. And he's praying on behalf of his then disciples, and as verse 21 would would go on to tell us, or verse 20, all those who would believe on him through their word. And Brother Jackman, did he have to leave, or is he somewhere? He said last night, just thinking that Christ prayed for us is an awesome thought. And that's what we have here in John chapter 17, the true Lord's Prayer. We know some people talk about that in Matthew, that's the model prayer, of course. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. Think about that. We have the Word of God available to us. And if you allow me to say it this way, within the Word of God, we have the words of God. We have the very words of Christ, not in that language that Brother Jackman spoke to us last night. But we have preserved for us tonight, this afternoon, in the English language, the very words of Christ as he prayed for his disciples and by extension unto us. Now, this is the longest, the longest prayer recorded of Jesus in any of the Gospels. It's been called the Holy of Holies of Sacred Scripture. After he gives his final instruction to the disciples and just before he steps out into the night to proceed to the cross, Jesus prayed this prayer. Spurgeon said, after the closing supper, his public preaching work being ended, and nothing remaining to be done but to die, he gave himself wholly unto prayer. He was not again to instruct the multitude, nor to heal the sick, and in the interval which remained before he should lay down his life, he girded himself for special intercession. He poured out his soul in life before he poured it out unto death. I happen to believe that this prayer was prayed with a very similar passion as the prayer that follows, where he was in the garden and we read where he prayed as it was a sweat, as it were great drops of blood. I don't think this was a last minute kind of thing, and I'll get to that. But this, I think with everything that was before him, that this prayer that he prayed was very passionate. And so we get a real glimpse into the heart and into the mind, into the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ as these things were about to take place. You ever, I know when we were kids, we would, Kings Island was a big thing. As I said, I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, and so we would get a map of Kings Island and it had all the rides. And the night before, we would maybe go with the school field trip or whatever, and we would get that map out and we would circle. Well, we're going to ride this first, and then we're going to go. And you mapped it all out, and you had this whole day planned before you, and you were excited, and you went to bed that night and tried to go to bed, but your mind was still racing and all of that because you had some things you had planned. And much like our plan to come up here didn't always work out according to our time, our timetable. But I want to bring particular focus and attention to just a few words that we find in verse number 1. Brother Hugin preached to us last night, and he looked at the phrase there, the sentence, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And brought a wonderful message from that thought. And so, with the Lord's help, I want to preach this thought. We look again in verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come." And that's my focus this afternoon. The hour is come. And before we go any further, I'd like to ask if you would pray for us and ask the Lord's blessings over the service. Again, my thought this afternoon is the hour, the words of Jesus Christ, where he said, "The hour is come." The hour is come. The appointed time. There's been much said about God's sovereignty and timing of things, but the appointed time of our Lord's glorification, beginning with his death, had come. That is, the hour of his death. Now, we have the benefit and privilege of hindsight. And so I want to just kind of, when we talk about the hour, we realize again that it's not a 60-minute time period that he's talking about, but the time had come. This hour, this time of God's divine plan. Excuse me. Of God's redemptive plan being fulfilled, being finished. The time had come for Jesus to reclaim the glory he set aside when he came to earth to die. For atonement to take place, Jesus had to, of course, possess a human nature. Humanity can suffer and does, but God cannot. And without the incarnation, the Son does not have the Son does not have a human nature, and without a human nature, there's no atonement. And we know that the ultimate purpose of Christ coming to earth was not to overthrow government, was not really to heal the sick and cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear and raise the dead. No, his ultimate purpose of coming was to save his people from their sin. We read this in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. Some newer versions, so-called, take that line out of there, as to suggest that, well, that word virgin just meant she was a young lady. Listen, if Mary was not a virgin in the truest tense, we have not a Savior. So before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall. I have a son who's a police officer, and he was talking about this time. He said, Dad, in some of the laws, it's worded. He said, some things we have discretion when it comes to the law, depending on how it's written. We're allowed to give warnings to speeders and such. We're allowed to, issue warnings as opposed to an actual summons and what have you. He said, but where the law says shall, he said, there's no leeway. It takes that out of our hands. He said, if we're going to uphold the law, we have to abide by that. And so when you see this, he shall save his people from his sins. God will, amen. There's a people that God had. Listen, before the earth was formed, God had ordained the time, I believe the very hour, when Jesus would give himself over to death. Again, no one took his life. He lay it down. John tells us that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And God's plan of redemption was set in place before he even created those who needed redemption. You know, salvation was not an afterthought with God. As we've heard many times, salvation, God's redemptive plan, was not plan B. It wasn't as if when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden that the angels rushed into heaven and said, Lord, we got a problem. That man you put down there in the garden, well, him and that woman that you gave, they took of that fruit of knowledge of good and evil, and now what are we going to do? And God said, oh, I don't know. And so they convened a meeting and had prayer meeting, and they called in. No, it wasn't like that. This was God knew just exactly all that would partake or take place there in the garden. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin willingly, but he had it all planned. He had it all figured out. And someone said, well, why would God allow that fall? Well, the short answer to that is for his glory. Ultimately, for God's glory. We would not know the love of Christ had we not known sin. We would not know the glory of God had it not been those things. And there's a lot can be said in there about when Jesus himself prayed and said, glorify thy son. And he goes on to say later that thy son also may glorify thee. But God's plan of redemption, again, was set in place before time, if you will. Understanding is, one of our brothers said, I believe it was Brother Tim, that God is outside of time. We understand that as best our little minds can understand it. Adam's sin did not catch God by surprise. It wasn't an uh-oh moment. the culmination of God's redemptive plan had come. All of this Old Testament, we call it, this Old Covenant, Genesis through Malachi, that's all leading up to, and even the Gospels are leading up to the time of this. This is His story. And all the types and the symbols and the figures and who the prophets preached and all of those things were leading up to this time. From the very beginning, there in Genesis 3:15. We're at that place. The hour had come. The culmination of God's purpose for allowing sin, for allowing the fall, for creating Satan, for Jesus coming to the world to be born. In John 3:14-15, we reference this. We'll read it. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The hour had come. The hour had come when the seed of a woman would crush the head of Satan. And as we've heard in the messages thus far during the conference, Jesus could not, would not, and did not die before his appointed time. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I do with thee? To do with thee, mine hour is not yet come. There's Brother Hugin. Did you just slip back in? Did you leave for a second? Okay, I'm fine with losing my mind up here. That brother, like, just walked through the door like Jesus and just, you know, just. I mean, I love the brother, but I mean, I looked all over for you to call on you to pray. No, I'm sorry, brother. I didn't mean to bring attention that you left. I'm sorry. But why did you? No, I'm just kidding. In John chapter 7, verse 6, we read this. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. John chapter 7, verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hold on him because his hour was not yet come. John 8:20, then said they unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. But now, as Jesus gathers with his disciples, the hour had come. The hour had come when the Creator would give his life for his creation. The hour had come when the Good Shepherd would become the slaughtered lamb. The hour had come when all the angels of heaven would stand ready. You know, if you think about this prayer, and that's what I think it was very passionate. If we can understand all that Jesus knew, because everything that was about to happen, he was fully aware. And so here he is, after spending 3.5 perhaps years with his disciples of discipling and teaching and training and laughing with them and crying with them and loving them. Not only all the things that would befall him before the cross and then the cross itself and the but to leave behind these men whom he loved, to be separated from them. All of these things were before him as he's praying this prayer. The hour had come when Jesus would be leaving those whom he loved. John 14, 1 through 3, you know it well. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But you notice a little further down in John's Gospel, John chapter 17, in this prayer, verse 24, he said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Listen, he loved those disciples. He loves us, and just as much as we long and desire to be present with him, he longs for us to be there with him as well. That's what his glory he talks about is here. It's about when he would be glorified, when he would receive that which he set aside for coming here. And we are indeed the gifts from God to the Son for his willingness to die on the cross. And Jesus longs for the day when the Father will say, Son, go get your children. And we'll be ushered out of here to spend all of eternity with him. The hour had come when Jesus would experience great hostility and antagonism and aggression. For consider him, the Bible says, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That hour had come when the hostile religious crowd and others would pour out their disdain upon him. Now, I don't guess any of us enjoy being caught on the carpet, especially, I mean, bad enough when you've done wrong or you've messed up, but to be falsely accused and to have those whom you love and were willing to, to give your life for or to sacrifice for them to turn on you. The hour had come when Jesus would be stripped, scorned, scourged, and struck by those who mocked him. This was all in Jesus' thought process. He knew these things were coming. As he prayed this, when he said the hour had come, he's understanding that all of these things are just before him. The hour had come when Jesus would stand before his own, wearing a crown of thorns with a purple robe, no doubt stained with his own blood, and hear them cry out, "Crucify him." Many of those who just a few days earlier were praising his name, Hosanna, Hosanna, now the hour had come when he would be brought before them, having been, as I said, stripped and scourged and struck. To hear those whom were praising him one day crying out, "Crucify him." Jesus is praying this prayer and all of these thoughts. The hour has come. The hour had come when Jesus bearing his cross, as our brother was talking about Abraham and how they placed the wood upon Isaac, my mind immediately went to the cross, the beam that was laid upon our Lord. The hour had come when Jesus bearing his cross would be led to Golgotha, where he would be crucified. The hour had come when the judgment of God would be upon him. For he hath made him, that is God, hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. The hour had come when Jesus would cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As Jesus prayed this high priestly prayer, these thoughts were in his mind. And there is, as one brother said, I apologize for not remembering who, but there is joy in this. You see this throughout John's gospel and in the prayer, that thy joy may be full and so forth. And we're going to get to that here in just a moment. But as I said a few times already, Jesus was fully aware of the significance of the hour that had come. All that would befall him. The physical anguish, the mental anguish, the the spiritual attack, the wrath of God that we deserve was placed upon him. Not to mention all that he endured prior to the cross, the beatings and such. And we could take time and consider some of the things that he endured with great graphic detail. But again, we know from Scripture that his body was so badly beaten that it was barely recognizable as a human. My bones you stare upon me, as flesh would be ripped from his holy frame, revealing his bones. And this battered and bruised and bloodied and beaten, our Savior, as was sung about, would be led through the streets in shame, down that Via Della Rosa with people on both mocking, and I can imagine maybe children knowing no better, picking up rocks and throwing them at the condemned, people spitting in his face as he went. Even while on the cross, they mocked and they jeered. Yeah, the hour had come. This hour that was planned before time existed, if you will. In the fullness of time, the hour had come. Believing friend, Jesus endured all that he did to redeem you from sin. To secure your salvation, he took upon himself the wrath of God that we deserved. And he did it willingly. And this is the part I want to drive home to hopefully encourage you. Not only did he do it willingly, but he did it joyfully. You say, wait a minute. Joyfully? You know, knowing that maybe judgment is looming, maybe you were, driving down the highway and you saw some flashing lights, blue lights in your rearview mirror, that moment of, you know, tapping the brakes and look at your speedometer. And if it's you that's getting pulled over, that minute that seems like hours as the trooper, the police officer gets out of the car and makes his way slowly to your door side, and you know that guilt is there, and you're just dealing with that. You say, well, you know, I was speeding, so I'll gladly pay this ticket because I deserve it. And the officer's just doing his job, and it's for the safety of the community and the city. And so, no, that's probably not, Brother Clark. That might be one of those times where a different spirit working on us. And that's a very, very pale comparison of what Jesus would endure. But he did so willingly and joyfully. Joyfully. In Hebrews 12:2, we read these words, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, death by way of the cross was designed to be excruciating. They didn't put him in a little room and lay him on a cot and hook a little, you know, hose to them and slowly let the drip of poison, whatever it is, to someone to fall off into sleep. No, it was much more painful, much, much more excruciating, much more agonizing. And Jesus didn't regard the cross itself as a joy. He was not a masochist. But he could look past the dreadfulness of the cross to enjoy what would be the result. The closest thing I can imagine, perhaps, of that would be, and you mothers will appreciate this, is that of being in labor. You know, you're praying, you're with child, you're praying, you're excited about the gift of life that God has granted unto you. You've found out, and listen, you can know the gender before they're 5 years old. You really can. You know, you don't leave it up to them. I'd said before, if a doctor, you know, who delivers your child leaves out a blank, he needs his license revoked because, you know, brother, follow the science. If you can't tell the difference, you don't need to be in the operating room. You need to be something else. But you have been to the doctor, you and your husband, and you watched the little screen there, and you saw the picture, and they say, oh, it's a boy or it's a girl, and you've picked out the colors for the baby's room, and you're excited, and you're making plans, you're trying to choose a name. Those are thrilling parts of the pregnancy. The thing you're not looking forward to is, oh, I can't wait till the labor starts. Well, I can't wait till the sweats and the swollen feet and the bad back pains and the strange addictions of whatever it is, you know, whatever you crave during that. It's, oh, I just can't wait till I'm maybe bedridden. And oh, I just can't wait till my water breaks and I go to the hospital and that pain starts. Oh, I'm just looking for... No, you're not. Thank God for an epidural. Our first child, there was a lady, sounded like she was next door. She may have been two floors away that was giving birth naturally. And hearing her give birth, I wanted an epidural. But what is it that you, you're willing to, if that's your thing, to go natural, you're willing to endure the suffering and the pain and the swollen feet and the night sweats and all of that because you're not looking forward to the labor, but you're looking to the reward of the labor. And all that pain and that squeezing and that, Brother Mark, that other spirit that's in your mind when you're looking at your husband thinking, And then you hear that, maybe a little tap, and then you hear a little cry, and they lay that baby upon your bosom. You don't look into the face of that precious child and say, look what you've done to me. Look at the pain you caused me. No, those things are gone. You're looking into the gift of life that God has given you, and you rejoice. And Jesus was able to endure the cross. He wasn't relishing in those things, but he saw beyond the cross. And I think that would help us in our Christian lives if as we go through troublesome times, as we go through the trials, to know that God is sovereign, that God cares, that God's working, and we can look beyond the trial and know that God has a victory for us beyond that. Paul said in Romans 8:16, 8:18 maybe, for I reckon, that's a good old country word, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with what awaits us in glory. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And we nobody walking around heaven saying, man, this is awesome. Hey, Peter, let's go walk on some water. Man, look there. Oh, there's the Lord. Let me get to the Lord. Lord, when you get to the feet of Jesus and you're worshiping, you say, oh, this, thank you, God. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace. But you know, there was a time in my life when I was about 19 when you led me down a dark path. Listen, those things are not going to be, listen, all of whatever God allows to come our way, he has a divine purpose for it, and it will be worth it all when we stare into the face of our Savior. Jesus, again, did not regard the cross itself as joy. He despised the shame of the cross. He had disdain for the shame of the cross. And in antiquity, even worse than death was to leave the corpse open and exposed to humiliation as well to ravenous animals and birds. Jesus bore a shameful accusation, blasphemy. He bore shameful beating. He wore a shameful crown. He wore a shameful robe. He bore shameful mocking while hanging on the cross. He despised the cross, yet he endured it because he saw beyond it. Jesus bore this hellish shame to accomplish our salvation. The hour had come. In Isaiah 53, we read these words, He shall see the travail of his soul. Who's he talking to? The Lord. Shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus, the Messiah, will look upon his work with full view of the travail of his soul, and in the end he shall be satisfied. Jesus, I believe, left heaven with full knowledge of all that would befall him. Matthew 16:21 tells us, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The hour of Christ's death had come. But so too did the hour of his exaltation. He says also there in verse 1, glorify thy son. In Philippians, I'm not going to belabor this point, just to say this, we read where Jesus emptied himself. He did not empty himself of his deity. He didn't become less God. He renounced, if you will, some of the rights of deity, his status, prerogatives, his glory for a season, for the sake of redemption and for the ultimate glory of the Father. Kind of like Prince Edward and Mark Twain's The Prince and the Pauper. If you're familiar with the story, they switched places. Jesus put off his royal garments and robed himself in flesh, but he never ceased to be king. And I know there's a lot of false teaching about that particular scripture of Philippians 2. But Jesus, as we understand, was the God-man. Just as much God as he was man, just as much man as he was God. You see, you really believe that? Yeah, but only because the Bible teaches it. Only because it's clear in the Scriptures. I like the words of John in his epistle. And as I think about the Lord willingly enduring all of those things that he endured for our sake, just to say, behold. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That we, wicked, fallen, depraved, vile, wretched sinners, that he endured all that with full knowledge of all that was for him. He left the portals of glory. He came to this earth to take on flesh and live among men, live a perfect life. And endure all of those things we talked about of that hour because of his love for his elect, his sheep. The half hour is almost upon us, has come. But I've already got my love offering. So, and I've already deposited the check. You know, you can deposit them online now. And I said, I'm going to do that before he hears me preach because he may want some of that back. But in fairness to you, I know it's been a long day. It's been a great time so far. Let me just finish with these few thoughts. We said the hour of his death had come, but so too did his exaltation. But let me quickly mention a couple other hours that are coming. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. John said, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The hour is coming, and yes, brother, we don't know the exact hour. It's foolish to try. Listen, even the disciples, when the Lord was on the earth, said, Lord, now will you establish your kingdom? He said, that's not for you to know. In essence, the Lord said, don't worry about that. You have your marching orders. You occupy till I come. You be about the business. Let God take care of those things. You just be ready. You know, I'm convinced. If not, you can tell me later if you want to prove you're wrong. But I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And we may not leave here this afternoon. Or it could be another 1,000 years. We don't know. I just tell people, I say, all I can tell you when they ask that question is, are we in the last days? Well, certainly we're in the last days. And I just say, well, all I can tell you is we're closer now than we've ever been. And be ready. Hour is coming where the Lord will return. And if you're not ready, if you've not repented of your sins, you've not turned from your perceived self-righteousness and placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then listen, don't let the hour catch you by surprise. And I'm reminded of yet another hour that's coming, an hour, as was mentioned again, a most unexpected hour. For in an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so let us, as believers, let us be ready. Let us be watching and praying and active and busy and snuggled up close to the Lord. An unbelieving friend that may be here or may view these later. I don't know if these are being recorded for later. If you will turn from your sin and self-righteousness and place your trust in Him, He'll save you. And you'll not spend 1 hour, even a millisecond, in that terrible place the Bible calls hell. The hour has come, if you have not already, for you to repent. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And then to, I would presume to be the majority, if not all of us here this afternoon, are you weary? Are you tired? It's been said a few times, life's hard. And we do need to draw near to God and resist the devil. Are you, as the brother mentioned, maybe burned out, just overwhelmed? Or just throw your hands up and say it's, you know, be like one of those scoffers. I've been serving and I've been laying, and it just seems to know nothing's happening. And so I'm just, listen, maybe for you the hour has come for you to be restored. God has brought you this way to hear these series of messages. And David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And we understand what he's saying there. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Brothers and sisters gathered here this afternoon, don't let this hour pass you by. Brother Matt.